Find, if you would please, in your scriptures, two passages. One will be in the Old Testament, one will be in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, would you please find 1 Samuel chapter number 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in the New Testament, would you please find 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 30, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I was asking the Lord what he would have for us on this Wednesday night, and I have been preaching a series on what does the Bible say, but I will go away from that this evening. And I want to bring you a Wednesday night Bible encouragement and challenge from the Word of God. I believe that the message tonight is good for every day of the year, for the Bible is good all the time. But I also believe that the message is fitting for the season of the year and the time of year that we find ourselves in, this time of Christmas. You know, when I was a kid, Christmas was nothing but sheer joy and excitement and enthusiasm. Do you have a favorite gift that you received as a kid that you still remember tonight? You still have it. Did anybody ever actually get a pony? You really did, Randy? You got a pony. Your sister got a pony for Christmas. That's just like your dad. He's with the Lord tonight, but that's just like him. Anybody ever get a puppy? A puppy for, you actually got a puppy. You wrapped a puppy. Did you really, Dave? Andrew, you guys got puppies? Awesome. I'm still waiting to walk out one day and see that Lexus wrapped in that bow. You know, anybody ever have a Lexus wrapped in a bow at Christmas time? Okay, so we're all still waiting for that. We opened our presents on Christmas Eve. That was tradition. That was always tradition in our house till I got married. Then I lost that battle, and now we open them on Christmas morning. But I don't remember drama being part of Christmas. I do remember my mom being upset at one gift that I got one year. I was 12 years old. We just moved to Northern Michigan. And I wanted a shotgun for Christmas. I know you're more spiritual than my mom and dad. You didn't buy weapons for your kids, but I wanted a shotgun so I could go rabbit hunting. Has anybody ever been rabbit hunting? You know what rabbit hunting is. Did you hunt them with dogs or did you just hunt them by yourselves? We would get them beagle dogs, and those beagle dogs would run those rabbits, and those little rabbits would run right back to me, and then it was bye-bye bunny, okay? Now, to my credit, we ate them. Anybody ever eaten rabbit? Tastes like chicken. So the first rabbit I ever shot, I didn't do too well. I kind of shot that rabbit point blank, and it wasn't pretty. But I was bound and determined to eat that rabbit. So I brought that rabbit home, and I begged my mom to cook that rabbit up. And she cooked that rabbit up. And about every other bite, we were biting in all them pellets I missed in that, getting all that out there. I'll never forget that as long as I live. But I enjoyed that. Well, I wanted a shotgun to go rabbit hunting, and I guess it was a little bit expensive, and it was the only gift I got that year. But I was satisfied. And my mom and dad had this big argument over what they were going to buy. And that argument and those feelings did spill over to Christmas morning, but I'm glad my dad was a man and got his way on that day. I'm not sure that how good that was for him, but I got it. There wasn't any drama. I remember coming out to my Huffy bike. You remember Huffy bikes? Oh, I remember a Huffy bike. I remember I got a lightsaber one year. I still remember some of those Christmas presents. Of course, all the staple presents that we get. Christmas for kids was just, you woke up and you opened presents and there was no drama. The older I have gotten, and being in the ministry and dealing with people, I found that the Christmas season is much different when you're an adult. It's much different when you're an adult. It's not as simple as just a young kid running out and there being presents and fun underneath the tree. There's a lot of drama that can be around the Christmas season. I never knew that Christmas was so emotional. To me, there was just one emotion. Wow. But man, the emotional issues that people face at Christmas time is just amazing. The polarization of these issues, from extreme glee and extreme celebration to good night, a despair and a longing for life. I have found that to some people, Christmas is not a season that's looked forward to. It's a season that's kind of loathed a little bit. Some people can't wait for Christmas to get here, and some people can't wait for it to get over. I understand that depression and discouragement is diagnosed heavily at Christmas time. I understand that suicide rate is up at Christmas time. And I guess the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," doesn't fit with everyone. I will say this, for God's child, it is the most wonderful time of the year. But even for God's child, sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. And so I want to teach you something tonight that you may not need this Christmas season, or you may need it this Christmas season. But I know that sometime in your life, you're going to need to be able to apply what you hear tonight in order to survive some hard days, in order to survive your own thoughts, in order to survive your own emotions. And so I want to look at two Bible characters. Both of these Bible characters operated according to the principle I'm going to give you. Both of these Bible characters suffered. Both of these Bible characters were tremendously emotional people. Drama, really and truthfully, could be the defining word of their life. Both of them reached to the heights and to the depths of emotions. And I think they've got something to teach us tonight, especially as God's children. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30? Would you begin with verse number 1? I'll read out loud. This is King David. This is David when he's facing the Amalekites and what they did to Ziklag and what they've done to his family. The Bible says in chapter 30, verse number 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Basically, they cried till they had no more tears. They were physically exhausted to the point that they could not even lift their head to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. Hinnom, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly, what's that word, class? Distressed. Now watch this. "For the people spake of stoning him." So not only has his wife and his children been captive, taken captive, not only has his city and his home been burned, not only is he in great burden and weeping for them, now the folks that are around him are blaming him, and now they want to kill him. The reason that they want to kill him is mentioned in verse number 6, because the, say that word please, the soul. the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Would you finish the verse out loud with me, please? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, David finds himself in a tremendous place of distress. David finds himself with his world turned upside down. He finds himself suffering personal loss and anguish, reeling at the fact of what has happened to his family. David speaks about the fact that they wept until they, and the people that were with him, they wept until they had no more power to weep. Here's what kind of happens in the human body. When your eyes don't produce tears, your soul begins to produce tears. Now, there's one thing to be affected and the eyes well up and they water. But there is a pain and there is an emotion and there is a distress that doesn't just permeate the mind and permeate the circumstances of our lives. There is a pain that can actually permeate the soul of a man and of a woman. And so here David is with people that they have physically exhausted their tears, and now their soul is in anguish and despair. And that soul and that anguish in despair, the only thing it knows how to do is to retaliate. By the way, the soul of a man is that part that's under the condemnation of sin. The soul of a man is that part where that old nature lives. That soul is that part that needs to be redeemed. Thank God he redeems our soul. All right. So here, once that soul has been permeated, it wants to reach out. It wants to grab. It wants to find something to retaliate. So the soul of these people is looking to destroy David. And that soul needed some kind of thing or person to put the blame on, somewhere to rest the pain or to find relief from the pain. Now, we have people today that face tremendous pain in their soul. And so they try the best they can to medicate their soul. Now, I want to say something to you, and I want you to hear me, and I don't want you to misunderstand your pastor. It's one thing for you to medicate your body. It is tremendously dangerous for you to try to medicate your soul. Okay. So when the human soul is grieved and torn and in anguish and literally wants to destroy, something's got to take away that pain. So somebody may try to drink or alcohol the soul, or try to somehow drug the soul, or somehow affect the soul in some kind of way humanly possible. But I got news for you. There's only one person that can medicate the soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's a very dangerous place for you when you start trying to get involved with your soul. Now, I want to say something too, and I'm sure I'll ruffle some feathers here, but I don't mean to ruffle some feathers. I say this with love. There is a movement going on right now in this oil business. They're called essential oils. Your pastor's warning you about this New Age spirited movement. It's one thing to take an oil and medicate the top of your skin with a rash. Nobody ought to rub an oil on their body to medicate their soul.
That's right, amen.
You medicate your soul by an oil with forgiveness, or with happiness, or with joy, or with peace. Would you help me with this verse? The fruit of the Spirit is right. You got most of it. So do your homework. Do your homework. Research the people that are putting this stuff out. They're New Age Spiritist people. They will teach you how to meditate. They set up their own healing systems. Don't. The Bible calls drugs witchcraft. Don't bring witchcraft to your soul. Don't misunderstand me. If I wake up and I got a rash on my leg and you got something that's going to help it, I'm going to rub my leg. But if I want my soul to be cared for, I let the Spirit of God do that. Okay, we're being deceived. Be careful. Be careful. So David, he's being attacked from a soulless position. And David knows somehow I got to medicate my soul. And so David says, I will encourage myself, where, class? In the Lord. Go, if you would, to Psalm. Look at, please, come to Psalms. Look at chapter number 40. Come on, you come to Bible study to learn. Actually, go to chapter 42. Verse number 1. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So he's pouring out his tears here. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Now, verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my what? Soul. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in, say him, God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, David faced immense drama and suffering in his soul. And David had learned this one thing. He had learned that if I was going to survive the attack of my soul, I've got to learn how to encourage myself in the Lord. So what happens to most Christian people? All Christians have trials. All of us have difficulty. All of us have the same nature soul that we received from Adam. So our soul is vulnerable to those kind of things. And we're all going to have those difficulties. And if I don't deal with my soul properly, it has the ability to drive me into a cast down position. And this is what happens like at Christmas time, and this is what happens during other distressful and difficult times, is people don't understand why do I feel this way? What's wrong with me? I'm just not happy, or I'm just not satisfied here, or I just feel mopish, or I feel down. Let me just try something new. Listen, the last thing you want to do is try something new. You want to try the Lord. And so they don't know what to do with their soul. So if God's child is sitting in their house and you're under attack in your soul and that old enemy comes in and begins to feed you garbage and leap upon you and place upon you more burdens, if you don't know how to let the Spirit of God lift and encourage you in your soul, you're going to suffer. And it can't just be the preacher, and it can't just be on Sunday. This is a personal responsibility that every child of God has. David knew this. And so, I mean, his life is at danger here. He's got people acting out of their mind, out of the pain of their soul. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. If you understand that, say amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul says about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look if you would, please. Verse number 16. Paul says this: at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men did what? Forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All right, so here, not only did David find himself in the drama of the battle of the soul and facing it even from other people, and David had to encourage himself in the Lord, here's the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this at the end of his life. He's writing this to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, hey, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. I've lived my life. In the process of this, and Paul has some requests from Timothy, and Paul just gives us a little bit of glimpse into his personal life. So important. Listen, I'm begging you, listen. And so Paul says, at first, Timothy, no man stood with me. Everybody left me. I was totally forsaken. But I found that when everybody leaves me, the Lord promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. So I need you to understand a little bit of the context of this so I can encourage you with what it means to encourage yourself in the Lord. So look, if you would, at verse number 10. Paul's speaking here about, in 16, 17, standing before Nero, and he's talking about the trial that he faced, and Nero's going to kill him here eventually, and Paul's giving him a glimpse of what happened in that moment. Nobody stood with him, but the Lord stayed with him. Listen to Paul's circumstances. Verse number 9, he asked Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath done what? Forsaken me. Now listen, the soul of man cannot handle forsakenness. Okay, so your lover leaves you. Your spouse leaves you. Eventually, first off, the tears come out of their eyes like crazy. But what do you do when you've cried all the tears and you can't muster any tears? It's like dry heaves when you're sick, man. The pain that heaves bring to a person's innards are unbelievable. The pain when you have no more tears to cry and the soul, and there is a despair that in the soul that being forsaken brings. That word forsaken there is to be left in a lurch, to be left without regard. And Paul says, Timothy, Would you come to me? I've been forsaken. He goes on and talk about that was a dishonest forsaken. He said that Demas forsook me having loved this present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens, he left to go to Galatia. Now he doesn't say anything negative there. Titus, we know to be a man of God unto Dalmatia. And he comes to verse number 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Now, Luke is a doctor. You know Luke. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. But Paul here is in a position of being forsaken. Take Mark. This is John Mark who left him earlier. and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. Now, this is important. I got to set a tone for you so you understand what Paul is saying, and then I'm going to give you the points to bless you. Paul is in a position here where he has been forsaken. He's lonely. He knows he's going to die, and there's nobody except Luke, and Luke is on the outside, and everybody else has got somewhere to go, and some people have done it negatively, and some people have done it positively. When you're suffering in your soul, little things become huge, huge. So here's Paul, and there's a little thing called coldness. He's cold, man. He's in a cell, condemned, chained, and he's cold. And he's forsaken. And he says, would you bring my coat, man? I'm cold. Verse number 14. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much, what class? Ew, man, not only has he been forsaken by his friends, not only is he physically cold, but he's got a man here who's done evil to him. He's got a man here that has been aggressively against him. Matter of fact, Paul said, he did me much evil. I love what the Apostle Paul said about Alexander. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's a great phrase, because vengeance does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. He warns Timothy, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So this is the setting of the Apostle Paul. He's in a cell. Nero is a madman getting ready to kill him. He's fighting loneliness. He's been forsaken. He's freezing cold. And so he's asking Timothy to come from a distance and try to meet that need. He's carrying the emotional understanding of a man that did him evil, a man that stabbed him in the back. And you cannot tell me that Paul being in that jail, that the devil didn't come around him and just eat at him with what Alexander did. What a giant of a spiritual man for Paul not to want to have vengeance himself, but turn him over to the Lord. With all of that pressure, here's what he says to Timothy. Timothy, at my first answer, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Are you kidding me? I would have prayed, God, kill every one of them. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now, Paul begins to teach Timothy what David understood. David said, I encouraged myself in my God. I'm telling you, you better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Anyone who knows spiritual success has learned how to encourage themselves in the Lord. If you're counting on your pastor to be your soul of encouragement, you're going to be so disappointed. If you're counting on somebody else for encouragement, you're going to be disappointed. God's child needs to know how to encourage himself in the Lord. That's your responsibility. So now Paul gives us a little list here. And Paul says, when nobody stood with me, I realized that God stood with me. And Paul would later write in the book of Hebrews, and he would go back and take it from the Old Testament, that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In that man's soul, he is battling being left in a lurch, forsaken by demons. The people, others have gone. There's nobody there. No one stood with him, and he is battling with that. And then all of a sudden, he said, what am I doing? All of them have forsaken me, but the Lord hasn't forsaken me. So I want to say to the lonely soul out there tonight, and you're suffering at Christmas time, everybody's got somewhere to go.
Everybody else has plans. Everybody else has somebody to buy for. By the way, there's no such thing as everybody else. My dad used to say, is everybody going to jump off a bridge? Are you going to jump off a bridge? Dad, everybody's doing it. I know one that's not doing it. So for those people that are battling forsakenness in your soul, if you know God, He will never forsake you. And you better learn. You better learn how to take that soul of yours and fill it with the thought that God lives inside of me. He promised me. He's there with me. I understand I feel this way, but my feelings must be submitted to the Word of God. So you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. You're going to encourage yourself with His presence. That's what Paul did. He also encouraged himself with God's power. Look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and He did what, class? He strengthened me. Now, there was a power here that Paul was encouraging himself with, a power within, all right? And this power, the strength, the power within, or God's power there, brought peace within his soul. He said, God strengthened me. Now, remember, he's at this trial. Nobody's there. And God enables him, and God strengthens him. And that by me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, all right? And so Paul understood. Now, listen. God, I'm here. My life is in jeopardy. I don't understand all of this, but everybody's left me, but I know you didn't leave me. And I know also that not only did you not leave me, but that your power is available to me. And Lord, I'm really weak right now, so I need your strength. Now this takes me back. Don't rub some oil on you for God's, for strength. Get the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I know. It's not something. Can I just tell you that Jesus is a real person? Can I use you as an example? You, whom I love. The Lord lives in your heart?
Amen. He does.
Now, you're old enough to be my mother, so I'm allowed to do this, okay? You ever just feel sometimes like the Lord just sits down and holds you? And lays on you, puts your head on his shoulder. You ever pour out your heart to the Lord?
Every day.
I don't think most people live like that. You live by yourself, don't you?
Yes.
And you know God, right?
Yes.
And there's many times he's the one holding you, meeting your need. I've been your pastor how many years?
8, I think.
Some of the most wonderful miracles of my ministry have come through the Joan Marshall home. Because you trust the Lord as your very best friend. He's a pretty good lover, isn't he?
Yes, about 2 weeks ago, my guy comes, you know, to exterminator. I said, would you do me a favor, do my walk-in closet? He said, sure. And it was a different guy. And he was in there quite a while. And he came out and he went. And I went, oh, my war room. He was reading all
your prayers. You have a war room.
Yes, I do. My walk-in closet.
Is Jesus real to you?
He is.
He's all you have.
Amen.
And he's all you need.
That's right. And I love you too.
Thank you, because you're about the only one in the room right now. And if God can do that for her, he can do that for you.
Right.
A lifetime he's done that for you. He did that for you. People, our God is not some distant being. He lives in our heart.
Amen.
What are we doing? Paul said, nobody with me, man. But God was with me. And God strengthened me. He goes on to say that God saved my life. God preserved me. And God gave me peace. And then Paul says at the end of that verse, I lift up my hands and I give him praise and glory. For he's our great God. Everybody has problems. Everybody's soul gets attacked. Everybody goes through these times when that soul rises. There's no more tears to come out of our eyes. It's just from within. And you better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, in His Word, in His promises, in His reality, in who He is. And your mind, that mind is going to run rampant. You got to grab that mind and you got to renew that mind with the Word of God. That's how you survive the drama of life. There has to be a time in your life when Jesus is sufficient to you, man. He's enough. Pastor, I got serious needs in my life. Right. Pastor, I'm lonely. So were they. Pastor, I'm broken. So were they. Pastor, I've got difficulty. Yeah. But we serve a real God who loves us, who cares for us, who knows us. Got to learn to run to Him and encourage yourself with Him. I promise you this. He's faithful. He's sufficient. You can trust Him. He can medicate your soul when it's cast down. He can lift it up. I did a good job tonight. You know I love you. But I'm tired of watching God's people not align themselves and I don't want to say use the Lord, but not trust the Lord in the dramas of life. He's strong. You can trust Him. Shall we pray?